You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Well, we're looking at John chapter 18, and we are filling in the details from Peter's perspective, or really from John's perspective about Peter during the time that Jesus was being faced with a trial. What do you remember, and I'm going to ask for some feedback, what do you remember about the trial of Jesus before Annas last week? What do you remember about that trial? Because what we're looking at today is tucked into that same moment. Mara?
It was a fake trial.
It was a fake trial. Yeah, there was no legal nature to this trial. It was a sham. It was a shadow. It was pretend. It was only designed to try to extrapolate, to extort information out of Jesus that they could use against him. There was no legal value to that at all. Yep. What else? What's that? There were no witnesses provided, not for the prosecution and not for the defense. Did Jesus intimate that? Yes. Who were the witnesses Jesus offered to have called on his behalf? Stephen? Absolutely anybody from the public. Yeah, total open access to Jesus' records and his ministry. They didn't do it. But he said, take anyone. Anyone can tell you what I said. It was a very unjust trial, and there was nothing legal about it. Well, then there's Peter. Peter was in this story as well, and John makes sure that we're aware of that. And as we look at Peter, well, first of all, we need to maybe say thank you to Peter, because here is a man who, like several other notable characters in the Bible, have had their personal failures put on public record by God for generations to come, so that we can all look at them, dissect them, and analyze them, and hopefully learn something about our own selves through their failures and their lessons learned. Peter is one such man that we read about him, and his failures, his weaknesses are presented to all of us, and he how would you like that to be done with you? These big moments in your life where you let God down are put on public record for all to read about. And so I think we need to be appreciative of this and how God uses Peter. We need to not look at him with arrogance or pride. We need to not look at him as though we are better. Of course, we get to look back. I mean, Peter was a much different person looking back at these moments in his life later as well. And so we need to be appreciative for what we learn from his life. John gives us a parallel perspective. You see Peter throughout this chapter. There's Jesus going through what he is enduring in his arrest in the garden, and then his fake trial before Annas. But in the arrest, there's a mention of Peter doing something. And then during the trial, right before, there's a mention of Peter. And then at the end of the trial, there's another mention of Peter and what Peter is doing throughout this chapter. By paying attention to Peter, well, what happens for us is that we first of all learn more truth about Jesus. And you're going to find that this ultimately is not a lesson about Peter. This still, as we talk about Peter today, is a lesson from Scripture that will teach us more things about Jesus. But we also do learn more about the true nature of Peter, which is important because Peter was a key witness for Jesus Christ and the foundation of the church. God used Peter to establish the church in his departure from this world. Peter wrote books in the New Testament. We look back to Peter as one of the centerpieces of the early church, and we build on his life and his teaching through Jesus Christ. And so the person Peter is an important person to understand. We could easily develop too high a view, an inflated view of people like this. Peter was not some superhero, and that comes through very clearly in this chapter. Not only do we learn truth about Jesus through Peter's experience, we learn more about Peter, this important figure in the church. We also learn more about ourselves as we look to Peter in this chapter. And as we learn more about ourselves, we learn more about our need for the first thing I mentioned, which is Jesus. This story about Peter reveals needs in our own life that then points us back to the truth about Jesus that is really what we all need. But you have to understand your weakness before you understand your true need for Jesus. You do not depend on Jesus like you should just because you know the information that is true about him. You depend upon Jesus like you should when you feel and sense and personally agree with the deep need that you have for him. And what Peter does is he shows us the deep need that we all have for what we learn about Jesus in a personal way. The main thought that I want us to capture today is this, that social pressure reveals the strength of your spiritual resolve. Social pressure that you experience out in the cold, dark, unjust, cruel world. The pressure that you experience, the peer pressure of this world, it's the pressure that you walk into at the office every day of the week. It's the pressure that you feel when you step onto that subway platform and get onto that car every week. It's the pressure that you experience even when you observe the news and feel like everything you're hearing has nothing to do with you. That this is another planet that you're reading about, that you don't belong here. The social pressure that you feel in the cold, dark world around us, that pressure, when you're placed into it, reveals the true nature of your spiritual resolve. We're going to see that the decisions you make, the feelings that you feel, the responses that you have to Jesus, to truth, to Scripture, when you're gathered together in the safety of other followers of Jesus around the Word of God, though the responses and feelings that you have in a setting like this are significant and important, they do not show you the strength of your spiritual resolve. What really demonstrates the true strength that you have within spiritually in your relationship and willingness to identify with Jesus is how you respond to the pressure out there. You can say one thing here before one another. You can pray one way, behave one way, feel in a particular way, but when you go out there and you step into that office, you step onto that workspace, you log in, you get out into that commute, that's when you step into the classroom and feel the pressure, and that's where your real spiritual resolve is tested. Peter said a lot of things and behaved in a lot of noble and brave ways when Jesus was by his side and the other 11 disciples were with them behind closed doors. In the small group studies that they had, in those little prayer meetings, and the meals that they ate together, Peter said strong and did brave things. But when Jesus left and the night grew dark and the pressure came, Peter was not the same person. But the fact is, that is who he was. You are not what you say you are in a setting like this. You are what you are in public when the pressure is put on you. Now, this is an important setting. Settings like this are vital. Peter never would have become who he did become if it weren't for those times he had spent with Jesus and with the other believers. But the question before you today is, when you're all alone, at school, on the subway car, at work, what kind of disciple are you? Are you ashamed to identify with Jesus? Or are you as just, open-faced, and happy, and joyful, and peaceful, calm, and courageous for Jesus Christ in the public spaces as you are here at church? And that's an important question for all of us as we look at Peter. Let's take a look at what we can see here in this passage. The trial of Jesus
revealed, first of all, the truth
about Peter. You can look at what Peter said throughout the Gospel of John, but not everything that he said really revealed what he truly was. It's how he behaved in this chapter that demonstrates the truth about Jesus. It's a fascinating thing. The truth about Jesus reveals the truth about his followers. When you follow Jesus seriously, eventually the truth about you comes out. There are people that realize where this is going. If I continue to follow Jesus, I'm going to have to get very honest about myself and really recognize my need for him. And we often don't want to do that, and so we step back. I say, I'm good right here. I'm just going to be this kind of Christian. I'm not going to get serious. I'm not going to follow very far. But those who do follow get themselves in very difficult situations where they have to actually make tough choices. That's a good thing. You have to let those moments happen, and you have to go through them. And Peter went through some right here in this chapter. When you follow Jesus, what you're going to find out is following Jesus puts you in places where you're not popular, puts you in places where what you say and what you believe is not wanted. Following Jesus got Peter into a situation where his life could have been on the line. There's a lot of pressure. We're going to see that here in this passage. The first thing I want us to know, though, about Peter is that he wanted to follow Jesus. Peter wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to do the right thing. Do you sympathize with that? I'm not asking today, do you always do the right thing? What I'm asking is, do you want to do the right thing? Do you want to follow Jesus? Sometimes even the most carnal Christian is willing to admit, I do want to follow Jesus, I just find it hard to do. The desire is not so strong that I'm compelled, but I do want to follow Jesus. And I think anyone who has believed on Jesus Christ as Savior has that desire because the Holy Spirit indwells you. The question is, are you responding to that desire and allowing God to strengthen that? He wanted to follow Jesus. John 13 and verse 37. Take a look at that. John 13. It's a few chapters back in John's gospel. But it's only a few hours before John 18. Even though it's a few chapters back, it's really only a few hours before. John 13 verse 37. Simon said to Jesus in verse 36, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Well, that's a bold and a brave thing to say. That's like someone at the end of a sermon today coming forward and saying, can I have the microphone for a minute? So, yes, certainly you can. And you say, this week I'm going to go to work and I'm going to stand for Jesus. I have a tough job and people make fun of me. They know I go to church, but I'm going to take a stand for Jesus and I'm not going to get angry with people and I'm going to speak about Jesus. I'm going to mention his name if the opportunity comes up and I'm going to go to my manager this week and I'm going to tell him about Jesus. They want me to go to this drinking party on Friday, and I'm not going to go because I know how wild it's going to get, and it's just not going to be worth going, and they're going to put pressure on me, and then the next Sunday, the same person comes back to church. How was it? Not so good. I got upset, went into the boss's office, but I got in trouble. I never did talk to him about Jesus, and there's so much pressure on me. I went to the party. I actually drank a few beers. It wasn't a good week for me. You say, oh, that's shocking. That's kind of what Peter was facing. Here he showed this very great resolve. I will go with you even if it means dying, Lord. I say that before all the disciples. I put my name on the line for you. And then this moment happens. And he does nothing of the kind. Here's a man who wanted to do right. He wanted to follow Jesus. In John 18:10, he shows this in the garden when the people come to arrest Jesus. All the other disciples stand there, and they probably should have just stood there. I don't know that they were standing there to obey Jesus, though. They were probably just standing there because they were afraid. And Jesus stepped forward, remember, and he says, take me, but don't take my followers. And he guarded them. What did Peter do? He said, well, that's nice. And I'm talking through his thinking process. That's nice. And he rushed forward with his sword, and he said, I'm going to protect Jesus. And he cut off the ear from one of these soldiers. That's violent, right? That's serious. That's brave. He was ready for a fight. He was ready to be cutting a few other people with that sword. Whatever it would take, even if it meant dying right there in the garden for Jesus, he was willing to do it. This man wanted to follow Jesus, and then right here in our passage, what do you see? In verse 15, what does it say? And Simon Peter followed Jesus. Would you have followed Jesus after all that? Judas was already gone, so we're down to 11 disciples. Peter and only one other disciple followed Jesus to this false court. The other disciples ran away. The other eight, we don't know where they went. They disappeared. But Peter went. Who was this other disciple? Well, this other disciple does not name himself, but the best evidence that we can find points to one person, and that's the man who wrote this book, John himself. If you study this carefully, you can look at John 13:23. I'll give you some references. John 13:23 and John 21:20, where John mentions the disciple whom Jesus loved, but gives no name. Elsewhere, he refers to himself in John 20 and verse 2 as the other disciple, but does not give his name. Here in John 18, 15 to 16, twice, he refers to this person as another disciple, but does not give his name. He mentions all the other disciples in this book somewhere, but he never mentions himself. And if you take these different scenarios and you weed out the people who it couldn't be, and then you focus on who it could be, it ends up being John himself. And John doesn't give his name. It shows some humility in his life that God had done over time. He wrote this book many years after these things happened. He had been a changed man. But this was probably John. And notice what it says in verse 16. Peter stood at the door outside the gate of the house. The way this is described, this was probably a large mansion-type residence on the outer wall of Jerusalem where Annas lived. It would have been a very nice, kind of a large building. Not the actual temple. It would not have been the actual temple where real court cases would have been held. Number one, because during Passover, they shouldn't be doing those kind of things according to their law. But number two, because there was a servant girl who kept the door as a security guard. And servant girls would not have kept the guard at the temple. That would have had to have been a boy according to their law. So this was an outside place. But here is Peter. Peter follows all the way to the gate but does not have security clearance. He cannot go in. No one can just walk into Annas' house. That'd be like going into our previous mayor's house one night. You can't do that unless you have a reason to be there. So John, the other disciple, gets in. How does John walk in to this palace if Peter cannot? So Peter goes as far as he can, does not have clearance. John goes in with everybody else. And then notice, that other disciple saw that Peter was outside, and he went out, spoke to the girl who kept the door, and brought Peter in. He said, I know this guy. He worked it out at the door. Let this guy in. And on his credibility, Peter got in. If I was Peter, I don't know that I'd be like, John, please, I'm good right here. I really don't want to be going in there. This is a little awkward. But John let him in. How was John so able to get in? The best explanation to this seems to be that John was related to the priestly family. And if you draw the connections, it's very fascinating. His mother, John had a mother, her name was Salome. You'll find her mentioned in Matthew 27:56, Mark 15:40. Salome was the sister of Mary, mother of Jesus. So John was a cousin to Jesus. So their mothers were sisters. Salome was married, or let's see, Salome was a cousin to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. See that? What was Elizabeth's husband? Zechariah. He was a priest, right? And so she's married, which meant she had to be a part of that priestly line as well. Priests had to marry priestly line women from that family tree. And so she would have been, her cousin was John's aunt. So there's some kind of a connection, it seems, from a family side of things, that John was related to this priest and so would have been known to him. There's also the theory, this is possible as well, that because John was a fisherman, that connected together with his family relationship might have provided a business connection that any fish that Annas would have bought for his household would have been bought from John because he knew him. That's the fisherman that he knew, rather than going to some other random person out in the city square. So there might have been a business connection. Maybe he had a large account with his household because of that. Whatever the case, he was well known enough to Annas and to his staff and his family that he was able to walk in with full security clearance that night. Again, if I was John, I don't know if I would be doing that. I don't know if I'd be walking in there. So it's a good thing for John to actually go in. They went in, Peter got in on John's clearance. And as they went in, Peter went up to a charcoal fire. I want to mention this charcoal fire too. People were standing around this charcoal fire. You imagine a dark night going in, this large stone building, kind of fancy but cold, standing in the outside courtyard area. At that time of year, this was the month Nisan on the Jewish calendar when Passover occurred. And the day times would have been generally warm, kind of like yesterday. But then at night, the temperature would fall quite a bit. And for a couple of other reasons, this happened. They were right on the border of the desert there in Palestine, so that breeze would blow in from the desert. It'd get really cold at night. And then Jerusalem sat up on a high hill, elevated above the other landscape around them. And so that cold air would come in. And John talks about this here in the passage. He brings this up. He says in the passage, "Now the servants and officers who made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." And that's mentioned again later in verse 25, Peter stood there and warmed himself. Why is John pointing out that it was cold and that there was a coal of fire? I'll make a couple of points about this. The only other place that charcoal fire Greek word is used in the New Testament, just like this, the only other place it's used is also in John's Gospel in John 21. Does anyone know anything about a charcoal fire in John 21? That's the charcoal fire that Jesus set up and cooked fish on for his disciples. And that's the moment when Jesus restored Peter back to spiritual usefulness. Remember John 13? Jesus said, Peter said, "I will follow you." And Jesus said, "You will not follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." I think that's a summary statement right there of what's going to happen. And then the charcoal fire provides scene one where Peter failed, and then scene two where Jesus pulls him back. Isn't that fascinating? The Holy Spirit does understand good literature and presents to us Scripture with very fascinating details if we'll take a closer look. You may not know this from just reading in English, but that Greek word only appears in those two places, and they're used by the Holy Spirit very tastefully. So when we, in a couple months, get to John 21, and here comes the charcoal fire again, by God's grace, the sermon today will come right back into your mind because of that link. It's also important, I think, to note, John points out that it was cold and they were warming themselves. In a dramatic way, I think what John is doing is he's portraying through the physical nature of the situation, the spiritual condition of what was really going on. When Jesus is pulled from his ministry into his trials and he's removed from his disciples and the disciples are left alone on that dark night, it got cold. And I think what John is intimating at here perhaps is that, yes, it was cold, but Peter needed to be warmed, and not just physically. He needed to be warmed. He was cold. That's why I call this message today, the chilling truth about Peter. When Jesus was taken away from Peter, the real cold, hard facts about who Peter really was inside became clear and they became evident. This is a very cold and chilling moment in Peter's life, and John wants us to understand that. Do you have any cold and chilling moments in your spiritual journey? Moments where what you thought you were was not who you really were, and it became true all of a sudden, and it was chilling. It was cold, one of those cold, dark moments in your soul when the reality of who you were in your following of Jesus became evident, and you realized, I am not who I thought I was, and this is not good. And you were helpless, and you were alone. That's where Peter was at, and what he discovered was that though he wanted to follow Jesus, he was incapable of doing so on his own. I mean, how many times have we made great decisions for God in church, and then we go out in public to school, to work, or some other place, and we just collapse? And you say, well, okay, God, you know my heart, I really do. Well, no, actually, who you really are is kind of what you did when you collapse. That's the point. That's where you're at, and that's why you need Jesus to help you. He was incapable on his own, and that brings us to his denials of Jesus. In John 18, verse 17, we see the first time that Peter denied Jesus. Verse 17, the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." A lot of times I've heard preachers say that Peter was so weak he was scared of a little girl. I don't think that's the point. I don't think that Peter is showing fear to a little girl. The point here is that a little girl asked him a question, and he was very afraid of what might happen with that information, because this girl was a servant to the high priest, and she was also the security guard. So it wasn't that she was a little girl that concerned him, it was what she might do with this information. And so all of a sudden, here he is, his friend John is letting him in. He goes in, he's standing around this fire. Now, it's dark. It's dark outside. They don't have lights outside. That's why they lit a fire to see and to be warm. So it's this cold, chilly air courtyard with a coal fire in the middle. And to get warmth and light, you stand around it. So imagine standing around this fire. Everyone's kind of standing in, warming their hands like this. You know how that goes. And you can't really see everybody. You can kind of see through the smoke and the flames just a bit, little glimmers of faces. And all these people knew each other. They're all the servants and officials. They're the law enforcement officers and the arresting officers and the clerks and the staff of Annas. That's what this group was. And then there's John and Peter standing there out of place. Peter's standing there warming his hands. And the girl says, "Aren't you also maybe one of those? You're not one of those guys who is following Jesus, are you?" And he says, "No, I'm not." Let's just button this down really quick before this gets out of hand. Now, it's also interesting, the girl, this is a Greek thing. The way that this, Greek has ways of asking questions, and the ways the words are given tell you what kind of answer the person's expecting. This and the next time that Peter denies Jesus, both of those questions, the first two questions, are asked in a way that expects the person to say no. The idea is, you're not one of those disciples that were following Jesus, right? Right. Or, did you follow Jesus? No, I didn't think so. That's the idea. So this girl is either, one, expecting Peter to say no because she knows the situation she's putting him in by asking this question. She's just very curious. She has this thought, you look very familiar. And he says no, okay, that's fine. She doesn't do anything more with it. It's also possible she was asking just, she was asking but giving him a way of saying no to save face, just so she could read him a little bit. That's the idea. And he says, no, I am not. It's also interesting the way the answer is given. I am what? Not. But who is Jesus? You get that? I am not. But who is Jesus? Jesus said, I am. I think, again, the Holy Spirit, through John, is using words carefully to keep the focus on Jesus. Jesus is the only I am throughout this entire passage and experience. The only person that matters is the one true Son of God, Jesus Christ, which Peter certainly is not anything close. He is a guy who is denying the I am right now. But he says, I am not. Now the servants who had made this coal of fire stood there, and Peter warmed himself with these people. It's an interesting thing when we begin to feel the social pressure of a godless world around us that does not appreciate Jesus. We tend to find ourselves settling in and becoming comfortable with them, around the things that are making them comfortable. And we get very comfortable with the people of this world, and then when we have to reveal our true colors, we're very nervous about that. And here's Peter. Give him credit for being here at all, but still. He was incapable, and this girl asked, and he said, no, I am not. And then the second question in verse 25, that question happened before the trial. The trial that we've already talked about last week goes on, and John and Peter, these people are standing there out in the courtyard, and the light's kind of on in the room over here, and you can hear the court going on, and then it's done. And then the commotion begins again as they set about to bind Jesus and take him over to Caiaphas for a real trial. And that's when, in that stage, after this trial, before they take Jesus away, verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and was still warming himself. Therefore they said to him, and the they, other gospels kind of are more specific here, it just says basically someone in this crowd of people, asked him, are you not also one of his disciples, are you? And it's the same Greek construction, expecting a no answer. No, I'm not. But this time, Peter does a little bit more. He doesn't just say, I am not. He denies it. And John uses the word deny for the first time. He didn't use it the first time. This time, he uses the word deny, which strengthens. Peter's strengthening his case here, not with new information, but just being more strong. He adds this word denied, which means to deny, to disown, or to repudiate. He's trying to stop this line of questions. He doesn't want to be asked this again, especially now that Jesus is being taken off to a real trial. This is just not something he wants to be pulled into. But then, without any time, he gets asked a third time. And this time the question is different. Look at it. This is a more substantive question. One of the servants of the high priest, so a direct servant, not just a staff member, but one who is directly associated, whose ear Peter had cut off, oops, wrong person, did he cutting the ear off from, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? And this question expects him to say yes. This is a question that's pretty sure that this person knows what he's looking at. Because actually this person knows, you cut the ear off of my relative. Now, this is a very important moment because it's in this moment that no one's giving Peter a pass at all. They're not expecting him to say no. They're expecting him to say yes. And you can imagine at this point Peter's throat getting a little bit dry, a little bit swollen feeling. You can imagine his hands, even though they're by the fire, all of a sudden getting rushed and flushed with cold feeling, sweat. And his heart stops. And his brain freezes. Oh man, not this guy. And he said, no, I am not. Notice what he says. I am not. Very strongly. He denied it again. Same way as he did before. This is a significant moment because this man could have expected justice at this point. The Bible then says that the rooster crowed. We're going to get back to that in a second. The rooster crowed. Why is that significant? We're going to look at that in just a second as well. Why does John say these things? It shows us that if John is writing this book from beginning to end, the details he's giving us along the way are significant, and they all come together in the end. Let's see what we learn next in this passage, not just about Peter, but the denials of Peter actually revealed the truth about Jesus. This is an amazing thing. His betrayal does not damage him. It reveals truth about him. His arrest, his trial that is fake and a fraud in every way does not damage Jesus. It reveals the truth about him. Peter denying Jesus ends up revealing the truth about Jesus. It's an amazing thing. Look at this. First, I want you to notice that as Peter was denying Jesus, we see that Jesus had protected Peter in advance when he was being arrested. How was this? What did Jesus do after? And you can look at this in the other Gospels. John doesn't mention this. But what did Jesus do after Peter cut off the ear of this soldier? Jesus healed it and put it back on. Remember that? He did that. Why did Jesus do that? Well, yes, it's true that by doing that, he was showing compassion for his enemies. And you could talk a lot about that. Jesus showed compassion for the ones who were arresting and mistreating him. That's true. But I think there's another layer to this. I think also you can make the observation that Jesus was protecting Peter by doing that. When the relative of this man recognized Peter right there, there he is. All of his cronies are with him. They have, some of them, weapons. And this is the place of political power, this courtyard, this house. And here's Peter kind of all by himself with John. And all of a sudden, the relative of the man whose ear he cut off is staring at him and saying, I know who you are. You just cut off the ear of my relative. Peter says, no, I did not. And he lies. That man could have expected justice. He could have demanded justice. He could have taken him into the court and said, this man must lose his ear. And I want to ask for the right to take his ear off myself. That's what we're looking at. That eye for eye, tooth for tooth kind of justice. Peter was being set up for that right there. And it would have been just, except the man had no evidence. His relative still had an ear. And there was no scar, nothing. There was not even a scrape left. His ear was still there. The man could, this is the man who cut my relative's ear off. Okay, where's the evidence? Well, he did. I know he did, but Jesus healed him. So here's Jesus. He's being arrested. He says, take my followers, but don't take me. Peter rushes out to protect him. And he says, stop, put your sword away. And then he protects Peter by healing this man. Think about that in your life. How many missteps have you taken in your Christian life where you walked up right to the precipice of failure and Jesus protected you? And sometimes you look back and you say, wow, that was a close one. I about failed really bad. And yet Jesus seems to have provided a way. He protected me. It's like he looked ahead and he made provisions in my future to keep me from becoming what I could have been or experiencing what I could have went through. Even when he was in the most tumultuous moment in his life, Jesus was still doing little things that in the moment you don't realize, but later on you realize what he was doing for you. Now, shockingly, even though Jesus had protected him in this way, what love, right? Peter still denied him anyway. And that shows his great weakness, his inability to stand for Christ, even when Christ had stood for him and continued to do so. Jesus was right in John 13. He said, you cannot follow me now. You will follow me afterwards. He also knew better Peter than Peter knew himself. He knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. Peter had said, I will bravely follow you anywhere. Peter had bravely set out to defend Jesus with his sword. He had resolve. He knew what he wanted to do. He knew what he intended to do. But only Jesus knew what he would do. And that's true for you as well. And the sooner you realize that, the sooner you will stop making fast, bold decisions for Jesus, waiting for a service where a pastor preaches a message, and all of a sudden your life changes, you make a big-time decision for God. No, you begin to understand. I think Christian growth is realizing I can't do anything, and then listening carefully to what Jesus says and submitting to that on a regular basis. Even when you disagree, have you ever read scripture and you say, yeah, but that's not me. I'm not like that. Today, some of you are listening to this story about Peter, this moment in his life from scripture, and you're saying, yeah, I'm learning about this, but I'm not that bad, but there's a little lesson for me tucked in there. You probably are this bad, or worse. You just don't have a sword to show it. And you've never placed in a position to actually face this kind of problem. Maybe the Lord's saying it took for Peter, who was really quite a bold and brave person, it took something this severe to show his weakness. For you, all it takes is a receptionist at work looking at you funny when you say you're going to church. And you say, I guess I can't talk to that person about Jesus ever, because they looked at you funny. Or they said to you, that's not fair. Why do you always take off on Sunday when all of us have to work? That's just not fair. And you say, I guess it's not fair. I should probably. That's nothing. That's kindergarten compared to what Peter was facing. So let's be fair to Peter, and let's recognize that we have our own weaknesses. Jesus looked at Peter when Peter said, I will go with you anywhere. Jesus said, no, you won't. In fact, he said, you are going to deny me three times before the clock strikes midnight, before the rooster crows. Before the next day begins, you're going to deny me three times, despite all this stuff that you're saying. And Peter, no, I'm not going to do that. He should have said, really, I am? Oh, no. But he didn't. He didn't believe it. And he did. He denied Jesus. He did it three times. And like clockwork, as soon as he did it the third time, the rooster crowed. Doesn't that also, by Peter's denial, show us the truth about Jesus? What man can say that? What man can do that? Most followers, when they say something that to a teacher or a leader, the leader would be flattered. Wow, I have someone here who's going to, this person is solid with me. This is a real truth. Jesus, no, you're not. I don't believe that for a second. Most of us would love someone to make a bold statement like that, and we would take it so seriously. I have to admit, sometimes as a pastor, if I hear someone say to me, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to, it's good, it's fine. I'll see it. I'll believe it when I see it, essentially. I'm not being pessimistic. I'm not being negative. I just know human nature. As a pastor, and you should know this if you're a parent or if you are anyone who mentors or trains or teaches anyone else, you're not looking for those big magic moments where big decisions are made. Those things happen, and sometimes they last. That's great. But what you really are looking for is someone who is soberly thinking about reality, genuinely recognizing their need, and seriously just making regular decisions to do what is right. And so, you know what? You're wrong. I'm right. Jesus is right. I'm always wrong. I need Jesus. I can't do this. I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to trust in the Lord. And he's going to have to do this because without him, I can't. That's the attitude you're looking, and that's the person who gets it. Don't be easily fooled by the big-time moments, friends. Jesus wasn't. And Jesus looked ahead, and he said, you know what? You're not going to. You're going to deny me three times. He was specific. It shows his omniscience as the Son of God. He knew more than just human nature. He knew Peter specifically, and he knew the future. Three times, and then the rooster's going to crow. Who has that kind of control over nature but Jesus? And it happened. How do we know that? Not because Peter tells us. We know it because an eyewitness tells us, John. He saw this whole thing, and he wrote it down for us. It's a true story. How can we respond to this lesson about Peter? First of all, the way that you respond to the social, secular, and unjust pressure of this world reveals the true nature of your spiritual resolve. We've talked about that. How well does your faith show at the workplace? How well does your love and identification with Jesus show at school, young people? I'm talking to young people in school. I'm talking to young people from elementary school all the way through college. Are you afraid to mention that you go to church? Are you afraid to talk about Jesus? Are you afraid to invite someone to your home and maybe give them a gospel tract or invite them to Frontline? Are you afraid? Don't be afraid. Jesus is with you. But it is those moments that make the difference. In that college class, when you're told you have to write an essay about how the world came into existence and you're supposed to explore various theories, and you approach your teacher, your professor, at the end of that lecture hour, and you say, when everyone else leaves the classroom, kind of wait for that, would it be okay if I write my essay from a Bible perspective, Christian perspective? And they look at you. Oh, you're one of those. I don't like having one of those in my class. No, you have to write about it, because that's not science. That's religion. And I'm glad that you have that, but I want to write about, but it is science, professor. What do you do in that moment? How do you handle that? These kind of things happen in our lives, at work and so forth. And those are the moments, friends, that are the true test. And God is there to pull you through. But sometimes you're going to fail. And when that happens, don't say, I give up. Realize, wait, I just learned a very valuable lesson about who I am and how much I need Jesus. Do you slink into the shadows, or are you to continue to stand with Jesus? Do you stand and warm yourself at the fires of this world, or do you line up with Jesus and say, yes, I am one of his followers? Also, learn to trust what Jesus teaches instead of your own perspective. A wise follower of Jesus will learn to follow what Jesus teaches, even when you disagree. We do not have the luxury as followers of Christ to decide when to agree with him and when not to agree with him. It is never us, God never gives us the right to say, this time I disagree with you. You ever have that happen when you're reading in the Bible, or someone points out to you in a situation, a friend or somebody, they say, look, you're saying this, you're experiencing this, but look what the Bible says. And you say, that's true for most people, but not for me. Like, that doesn't work for me. That's what the Bible says, though. Do you understand what you're saying? You know better than God? Well, yes, but in my situation, it's just a different and unique thing that no one else... Really? No, it's not. You have to learn as a Christian to be devoted to whatever Jesus says, whatever Scripture says. You're supposed to agree with that and accept that, even when it reveals your problem. You can't be like Peter and say, no, I will never deny you. Trust me on that. And Jesus says, yes, you will. No, I won't. Sorry, you will. Jesus always wins. He is always right, and you are always wrong. And when you decide to disagree with Scripture and what Jesus clearly says, you will fail as he predicted. And he will restore you. But the mature Christian learns, like Peter eventually learned, when Jesus from Scripture reveals something about me, and I disagree, I am always wrong, and he is always right, and I am never an exception. He is never misunderstood. If you can learn that, you will, over time, begin to limit the times that you fail, and you'll begin to depend on him more, and you will have victory more. Peter did eventually learn this lesson, but this time he failed. The denials of Peter reveal to us the weaknesses of Peter. He was not a superhero that we should worship in church history. It also reveals our own weaknesses as followers of Jesus. But as we learn these weaknesses and we see them come up in our lives, in our public spaces, let us learn to agree with what Jesus said, take the humble approach and depend on Him and say, yes, I am a miserable failure, but I need You. And I will stand for You by depending on You.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to worship with us on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, followed by a luncheon and an uplifting time of interactive Bible study for teenagers and adults after that. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministry that also occurs in the afternoon session. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn more about how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.